speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
What a wonderful pleasure it is to have God's Word in our hands, and to be able to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are indeed engaging our studies this week in marriage, some of the changing attitudes about divorce. We've been answering some questions concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But it is, as we continue our study, needful that we understand things concerning marriage and the regulations concerning marriage from God's Word. It is indeed a divine institution, as we have learned, and it is created by God for the good of man. It is a good and perfect gift, and it is to be respected by all men. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. We continue then on our questions with this question. What is a trial marriage, and what about annulments? Well, many people ask this question, and they need the answers. A trial marriage, of course, is a situation where a man and a woman agree to live together without the benefits of marriage, before marriage, to see if they will like to live together, it seems. It's truly a sin, and the Bible, of course, makes it abundantly clear that fornicators and adulterers God will condemn, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. An annulment, of course, is a retrospective as well as a prospective invalidation of a marriage, effected by means of a declaration that states that the marriage was never valid. Well, this is those who seem to enter into marriage and then change their minds. And, of course, this does not change the laws of God, nor the change in the laws of the land, as far as that goes. But if the marriage involves two people who are scripturally married, and thus sanctioned by God, then an annulment is not only improper, my friends, it is sinful. Why so? Because Matthew 19:6 says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Where the marriage is entered into by deception, and thus involving a marriage that is neither recognized by God nor civil government, then an annulment, of course, might be proper. But there have been cases where a man is legally and scripturally married, who went to another state and deceived a young lady into marrying him, only to later to find that the marriage needed to be annulled. The thing to remember is this. If the marriage involves two parties that are eligible to be married, and they are married, then divorce or annulment is sinful unless it is for fornication, the only exception the Lord gave in Matthew 19 and verse 9. Well, does death break the marriage contract, sometimes people ask, and the answer is yes. Death does break the marriage contract, Romans 7 and verse 2 so teaches. There will be no marriage after the resurrection. Jesus said, Matthew 22:30, to those who questioned him about whose wife this one would be who had been married several times, he said, "We shall be like the angels, and they will not be married nor given in marriage in eternity." Now, the surviving mate, then, is free to marry, so long as they marry someone that is eligible to marry. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul said it must be one who is in the Lord, that is, one who is a Christian. And so widows must marry those who are members of the Lord's church. In the Lord is the only way that could be. You know, in Revelation 14:13, he said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them." So here we find in the Lord, meaning one who is a Christian. And that's the only safe place to die. We realize we can die in sin, because Jesus said in John 8:24, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Well, what about Christians marrying non-Christians? Well, we can give really no assessment to Christians who are contemplating marriage to a non-Christian. We have to love that we know that is right in the sight of God, and we have a love for all men and all women. We want the best for all, and we realize that some who marry outside the Lord convert their mates to Christ. It is a very dangerous situation, I believe, and there are those who have been brought down from their high state of living in Christ to living for the world again. But in this, of course, we could not say that it is a sin to do so. We would hope and pray that all who marry outside the Lord would convert their mates to the Lord. However, it is rare when a Christian converts their mate. There are more who do not than who do. In fact, I think it's only, according to statistics, only 1 out of 5. There's usually a great deal of grief that's involved in this marriage. For the Christian mate and the children, there is danger in marrying outside of Christ. Because Christians are different from non-Christians. They don't think the same. They don't live the same. 1 Peter 2:9 defines the difference and makes it very clear. You know, Christians are commanded to put Christ and His kingdom first in their lives, Matthew 6:33. And a person is either serving God or he's serving the world, Matthew 6:24. Why would a faithful, dedicated child of God then, who is serving Christ, desire to enter into the most intimate of all relationships with one who is serving the world? In 1 Corinthians 9:5, the apostle affirmed, as you'll recall, that he, Peter, the other apostles, and the brethren of the Lord could marry if they choose, but they could only marry a sister in Christ. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye therefore followers of me, as I also am of Christ." Well, this is important then that we study these things about Christians marrying non-Christians. Next of all, what should be the conduct of one who is married to a non-Christian? Well, if the unbeliever is content to remain with the Christian, and if the unbeliever will not seek to stop the Christian from doing right, and if the unbeliever will not hinder the Christian from bringing the children up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, then certainly Paul says no separation should be sought. The child of God should seek to win their mate to Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 16, and then according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. There is no suggestion that we should leave that mate as long as they are not detaining Christians from serving the Lord correctly. There is no suggestion, however, that a Christian should deliberately marry out of Christ because of this. You know, many scholars agree that 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3 was dealing with non-Christians who were married, and in which, at a time later, one of the marriage partners became a Christian. They found themselves in this situation, and it presented difficulties. Now, what is a Christian to do with their non-Christian mate? Well, stay with them, if possible, is Paul's instruction. Seek to convert them to Christ is Peter's instruction in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Now, if separation becomes necessary, then, of course, one must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to their mate. 1 Corinthians 7:11, well, verses 10 and 11. He said unto the married, "I command, yea, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So we have only love and concern for those Christians who find themselves married to a non-Christian. We urge you to live right before your mate, to be faithful to Christ at all cost, and try as best you can to teach and convert your non-Christian mate to the Lord. And may God bless you in this fervent desire, and it is our fervent prayer. Well, what does God think of divorce? Well, that's not a hard question at all. To put it plainly, God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. No divorce, of course, can involve two innocent persons. At least one, and probably maybe both, are guilty of sin, and it is often that way. Divorce, of course, is terrible. It is enveloped in sin. However, our God is a God of mercy. He realizes that sometime a man and a woman can be mean and ugly, and they can break their marriage vows, and they can be unfaithful to their mates, and their mates be totally innocent and deeply grieved because of the situation in which they find themselves. God has showed mercy, of course, by allowing the innocent party in such marriages to divorce their adulterous mates and to remarry, Matthew 19 and verse 9. God has also showed justice in making clear that the guilty party of such relations is not free to remarry. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So a man may be non-adulterous and yet enter into a marriage relationship with one who is in adultery, and that makes him an adulterer. It's a serious matter to be unfaithful to one's marriage partner, isn't it? People should not think that God's laws can be changed and that the law of God is strange in this regard. No, Moses sinned before God. Moses repented and was forgiven. However, he still was not able to enter into the land of promise. There were consequences to the fact that he did not live in harmony with God's will. There were consequences for his sin. And a person may murder someone and later repent and be forgiven. However, he will still have to pay for the consequences of his sins by spending the rest of his life in prison or being put to death by the state. You know, a man can live an ungodly life and yet repent and be forgiven. We have no doubt about that. But it does not sanctify him to be remarried. However, because of his life and the shame that he may never be able to serve as an elder in the Lord's church either. There are consequences to bear, my friends, in living a life of sin. A father and mother may be negligent of raising and bringing their children up in the life that they ought to live. They may bring them up in sin. And a father and mother may be negligent in rearing their children. They can be forgiven of this negligence. However, the consequences of their negligence will be a life of sorrow and regret of what might have been. You know, when it comes to sin, there is forgiveness, but there is a consequence also that also must be considered. When a person commits adultery, he or she needs to remember that their right to be married may be lost. And when we understand and see the truths of these things, it is so clear, is it not? Well, did the law of Moses allow divorce? Yes, it did. Deuteronomy 24 teaches that if a man's wife found no favor in his eyes because he found some unseemly thing in her, he could write her a bill of divorcement and send her out of the house. There were two major interpretations given by the Hebrews and their rabbis to Deuteronomy 24:1. You remember that the Rabbi Hillel's view had, of course, been almost any reason for divorce. Rabbi Shemaiah's view was held only by a majority. And he said that the unclean thing had to be a sexual impurity. Well, Jesus makes clear that God had only permitted divorce because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, characteristic of the Israelites, Matthew 19:8. And it appears, of course, that the children of Israel had greatly abused the law of Moses relative to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It also appears that people today are greatly abusing the teaching of Christ relative to the same subject. Shame on our world because of this. But because Moses' law taught one thing does not mean that we are to be within that law today. Because in Christ Jesus we're free from that law. We have it for our learning and for our admonition, but not for our law. And one who turns there to find out what New Testament truths are makes a sad and serious mistake, spiritually speaking. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32.